Genesis chapter 13, I'm trying to work out of my vocabulary, if you will, when it comes down to asking people to turn to the Bible, because if you won't, what'd you come here for? Genesis chapter 13. Sorry, 18. Genesis chapter... No, yeah, you go to Genesis 18, I'll go to Genesis 13. That'll make sense. You go to 18, I'll go to 13. We'll meet in the middle. But no, in all seriousness, Genesis 18 is where I want you to go. I'm going to read out of Genesis 13:13, which says, "But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." All right, now back to where you are, Exodus chapter 18. And verse 17 is where we'll begin. "And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will now go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein?" Now what we see here is a very normal reaction from somebody who is very concerned about a family member in Sodom. And of course that's where Lot was. Lot had gone from just pitching too close to Sodom to sitting in the gates of Sodom. And what I want to talk about tonight in our series of Man versus the Bible is man versus immorality. Now, the very first thing, and it's ridiculous that we have to do this, it's very sad that I have to do this, but the very first thing we have to tackle is the fact that immorality exists. And if we were to go back 50 years, 100 years, and talk to any pastor or preacher and say, hey, the very first thing you've got to do is convince people that immorality exists, they would sit there and say, well, that sounds horrible. Because it used to be, people knew that there was immorality. You could point to sin and say, no, that is disgusting, that is gross. Nowadays, you step too far outside of these walls, and it's a fight just to get people to acknowledge that there is such a thing as right or wrong. We here in the Lord's house, those of us that have been taught and we've read the Bible, we know right versus wrong. But in this world, they still debate it. It was, and his name escapes me. I had it written down in my longer notes. I've got my shorter version here. But his name escapes me, but he was one of the Catholic-type teachers. And the very first thing that he did was try to see if there was any kind of truth outside of Scripture. And that was his whole point to it. I want to find things that are true, things that are moral, things that are good outside of God. And I would sit there and I'd say, well, why? Everything good comes from the Lord. Everything good that we could understand is commanded by the Lord. What is there to find? And then most recently, and I say most recently, we're probably dealing in the last, I'm not going to put a number to it, but Nietzsche, right? What did Nietzsche say? Nietzsche said God is dead. Now, he didn't physically believe in a God, but what he was trying to say is the morality that we would base around him is gone. And it was his philosophy, and many philosophers after him, and even including before him, that would believe that morality is a moving target. They introduced this idea that what's acceptable is based on what society finds acceptable. So as we get together and we decide that this is okay, that's moral. And in 100 years, when we decide that this is okay and that's no longer okay, that is moral. And again, everything is a moving target. Well, in the last 20 to 30 years, we've not only stopped believing in a right or a wrong, but we have found that believing right or wrong in any kind of way means that you are a bigot, you're a racist, you're small-minded, you're closed-minded, all the things that they put to God's people today. Well, what do you mean this could be wrong? Nothing is wrong. Well, no, brother, but there's still some lines. They're almost gone. They are almost gone. I brought this up in the men's fellowship last night, and it's something I'm going to keep bringing up because it's a terror on the top of my brain. You understand why they want to take these kids and pump them full of hormones to change their gender? Do you think it's for their freedom? Do you think it's just for their moral uprightness? I believe that's part of it, but that's not it. There is a thing going on in many European countries where they're lowering, and I'm going to try to use this, and I hope you can follow me. They're lowering the age of consent. You understand what I mean by that? In many countries, it's 14, 12, right? Now, depending on where you are in the Middle East, they may not have such requirements. It could just be based on what kind of bartering system they have for marriage that the Muslim religion allows. But what I want to bring to the attention here is, again, the reason why they want to do that with kids is more for the sexuality nature of it than anything else. Folks, we have perverts making decisions for human beings, right? As they're looking at these, as they're looking at young people, they've got thoughts in their heads that are not normal thoughts. There are thoughts we used to lock people up for having. And now you are wrong, you are scum if you tell them they're wrong. The only way to be wrong is to say that something's wrong, and that is a horrible position that we find ourselves in today, right? In the lands of Sodom and Gomorrah, there was no wrong. We even look later on in scriptures when the two angels of the Lord came into the city, that they had horrible thoughts of things that they wanted to do to those angels. Hey, we wanted to send them out here so we can have our way. Now, if we were to look at it, we would see that their request was quite a general one, right? Now, if I were to say that their desires for these new strangers were quite perverted, many of it, yeah, yes, bro, that's exactly how I read that. All right. Now, look at that again in your own time. Also, tell me, do you think that the way that they put that also kind of sounded a little bit violent? To me, it kind of sounded like there was a buffet of things they wanted to do. And that's why we were so vague in general. We wanted to do a little bit of a lot of things to these strangers because there was no right or wrong in Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah was exactly the way people were pre-flood. Their thoughts and their hearts and their intentions were always evil, evil continually. Everything to the basest, most grossest reactions of human beings. That's the way they were. So as the Lord was sitting there and he was talking to Abraham and he had these people down announcing the birth or the soon to come birth or the promised birth of Abraham's son, they went on. They were to march over to Sodom and Gomorrah to see, not to see what this noise is, but to check out this noise and make sure it is what they said it is. We're going to go in there. We're going to talk to Lot. We're going to get Lot. If Lot wants to come out, he can come out. But we're tearing the place down. God believes in immorality. Therefore, we must believe in immorality. And I would say, well, brother, that's a very basic thing. You're talking to Christians. I know. I know we believe it. We've got to believe in immorality in the whole. Right? Not just the grotesque things that we pick up off of the newspaper, not just the horrible things we hear on the radio and the things that cause us to have a big reaction, but in the small things as well. I had a book, and I don't know quite what to do with it. It was one of the coolest series of books I ever had for teenagers. It was called I Kissed Dating Goodbye. Really loved that book. It was a good book. It was written by a man named Josh Harris, and he took a very biblical view of the sexual nature of a relationship pre-marriage. And he wrote another book, and it was called, I can't remember all the titles are called, but he wrote a series of books talking about the relationship between men and women, what marriage should be, what courtship should be. It was a very phenomenal series of books. In the last 2 years or so, he's come out of the closet as a homosexual, denying everything he's ever written. I still say that the stuff that he wrote was, I guess, it was really good stuff. And it boggles my mind. Well, I was looking through his books again earlier this week, and I was flipping through the one, and one of the things that he admits to, he's a little bit too liberal with his computer use, he found. He struggled with that. Now, I'm not tearing, you know, that was the chink in his armor. Now, what happens if you allow that stuff, right? It goes from just being flippant to what you see on the television to being a lot more liberal to what you're looking at on the internet, and it just kind of spirals from there. Well, brother, that's a rare case. It's happening more and more often. More and more often. Right? A lot of these kids, they grow up in church and they get out of church. Why? Because they want that immoral lifestyle. They got a taste of a little bit of it. Now, it is very hard to keep it out of your children's lives. All right, you can lock them in the basement. I got, you know, in the house that we're renting, I was going through it, and I found a closet. It's a big closet. You could fit about 5 or 6 kids in there. Do not ask me why that came to mind. I went over to the door, and I was showing the boys. I'm like, hey, boys, come here. I got the coolest room in the whole house. They had to have a cool house. I'm like, all right, I got the door closed. I'm like, all right, ready? Yeah. All right, I'm going to open the door. You just go straight, and I'll turn on the light, okay? They go wandering in, and again, it's a closet. It's just a bigger closet than what I'm used to seeing. They filed into the room. I shut the door. There's no light in the room. Just shut the door. You know what? I could shut them in that closet door, and I can leave them there for the next 16 years and probably go to jail. But you understand what I'm saying? I could lock them away from the world. Devil's still going to get in there somehow. It's just the way it works, right? The key important thing is that I teach them how to balance their eyes. I teach them how to keep their ears clean. I teach them that thing, and I pray every night that they do it, right? Give your kids all the tools you possibly can. There's no guarantee they're actually going to pick it up and use it, but you pray, right? So immorality happens, and what I think would happen with Josh Harris is I think some old demons crept back into his life, and he got a little bit of this, and he got a little bit of that, and all of a sudden his desires changed with what he was making himself available to. I'm trying to be very caged with my conversation. But you understand what I mean? There's a slippery slope from teaching what he taught to doing what he's doing now. And it seemed like all happened all at once. He's divorcing his wife. He's moving out of his house. He's trying to get his books taken off of the shelves. And all of a sudden now he's doing this very big homosexual parade. And everybody's very excited about this. And I'm sitting there going, well, how on earth? Because he did not guard himself in the small amounts of immorality. He came to the point to where he celebrated it everywhere. Right? There are conversations that happen in our day-to-day lives that would not have been mentioned in public. And those conversations are happening on the fourth grade playgrounds. They're happening in the third grade playgrounds. Right? We took our kids... for Caspian, it was more like a daycare type thing, but it was a daycare that turned into a Christian school. And we were very excited about that. Oh, this is really, but we also understood that there were dangers. Well, Xander would come home and he would use words we don't use in our house. Well, where'd you learn that from? Oh, so and so. Right? And a lot of the times it had nothing to do with school. I'd pick stuff up and bring stuff home from playing with kids out in the park. You know, we go knuckleheading around the block there, find some kids and pick all sorts of stuff up. Why? Because it's out there. And half the time these kids and even us adults, we don't know what we're toying with until we really get into it. We've got to be open-minded. I don't want to say open-minded. We want to be clear-minded when it comes down to what we're putting in our eyes and our ears. We've got to be clear-minded with what we're teaching our kids. All right, I can tell my kids something is wrong 100 times, but if I never show them how to bounce their eyes or shut their ears or get out of the area, I'm not doing that. I'm not giving them enough tools. All I'm telling them is that there's a problem. Hey, listen, when the screw won't move, it's stripped. You can't do anything with it. No, I got to teach them, get this, get that. We're going to try this. Let me show you something Grandpa taught me. And we give them tools. We give them knowledge. If we don't, how are we going to expect them to handle those things? Now, let's say this. If you don't practice those things as adults, how will we be able to teach those things? I get so fed up with Christians who say, well, it's my house, I'll do what I want. You know what? This isn't so bad. All the little justifications we put into our sin, all we're doing is tightening that rope around our neck. There is a right, there is a wrong. Immorality exists, not just in the Sodoms and Gomorrahs in our area, not just in America, but immorality can happen inside churches when we bring it in with us. We've got to leave that stuff outside. Right? We've got to make sure that stuff is outside of our lives. All right? Don't, if you're having issues with the computer, stay off of it. Again, it's much better to burn the thing to the ground than let it have any hold on you. It is much better for you to not have that person in your life if they are a constant source of trial and temptation. Get it out of there. I've heard some people that to get rid of certain temptations, they took completely alternate routes to get to wherever it is that they had to go to avoid a particular thing that reminded them of a sin, would tempt them to a sin. They avoided it at all costs. Why? Because their spiritual health, their spiritual strength meant so much to them that they would rather be just a little bit inconvenienced and have things go right. That ought to be our heart. That ought to be our attitude. That immorality exists, and it's a dangerous thing. It's a scary thing. I'm not one to be afraid of animals. There are certain animals that I just wish that on the ark the Lord would Noah just would have went. But I'm not too terrified of certain animals. But there's a certain respect that comes with animals, right? My mom, she is terrified of snakes. I think they're pretty fascinating. But you know what I would never do? I would never have a house full of poisonous snakes. You ever meet those people? I went into somebody's house one time for a work order. I know I told you the bird story. I went in, somebody had a baby alligator swimming in the bathtub. Just a little tiny thing, about the size of your hand, just doing circles inside the bathtub. I think about people that keep dangerous animals like that. Like, you don't know that that's eventually gonna get bigger than you are. It's gonna go from eating chickens to eating you. Right? You gotta be wise. You know, you get these people, well, I've got 7 or 8 poisonous snakes in this room, 7 or 8 deadly tarantulas over here. This is the scorpion room. You're asking for it. And that's what immorality is. Right? It is one thing to say, okay, I recognize immorality. It's another to think you can keep it in cages. Well, you know what? I just this thing, right? It just one. How many rattlesnakes do you need to have in your home before you'll die? Just one hungry one, right? Or one angry one, right? That's all you need is one. How many times must it bite you before it consumes you, before that poison completely takes you, depending on the snake? Just the once. Well, brother, I've been messing around with this sin for quite some time. It's got you. It's got you. The only problem is that sin is the slowest death you'll ever have. It'll corrupt your thoughts. It'll change the way you think. And that takes me to my next point. Immorality doesn't just exist, but immorality corrupts. It is a dangerous animal to keep inside your house. What we see here with Lot, what did Lot do? Lot looked over at Sodom and he goes, ah, this is the perfect place for me. Gambling, immorality. Look at all the women. Look at all of the things you can buy. Look at all the wonderful things to entertain yourself with. This is where I'm going, Abram. I'm staying right here. All those things entice Lot. And even to the point to where as those men were there, what did he go on to do? Right? Verse 4. But before, this is chapter 19, verse 4. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round both old and young, all the people from every quarter. So I want you to take a look at that. Everybody. Everybody involved on this. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. And Lot went out the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. You notice what Lot did there? He went out and he shut the door. You ever have somebody come to your house and you don't really know how they are? So you just, what do? Do you open the door all the way wide? Hey, how's it going? And you don't really know much about them. You're just going to open the whole door and leave the door open and maybe they'll come in? No. If you're anything like me, just kind of, hi, how can I help you? Now if they really seem dodgy, you can act like you're fighting a dog. You're just, back, hun, put him in the back room. Okay, the three of you put him in the back room then. Hi, how can I help you? And it's, you know what Lot did? Lot was so defensive because he knew who these people were. He knew their heart. The same kind of people and the same kind of lifestyle that he enjoyed, that he thought was pretty interesting to be around, he was suddenly scared of. I'm going to shut this door behind me. Now, hey, guys, whoa. Now we go to read on. What do we see him do? Well, don't touch the men. You don't want those men. Here, have my daughters. Have my daughters. How many of us, like Lot, we sacrificed our kids? How many of us, like Lot, we sacrificed our own selves to immorality? Could you ever imagine that as a father? Hey, just take my kids. How low does a man have to be to sacrifice his own family to immorality? Because he enjoyed it so much himself. He put his family there. Why? Because he himself enjoyed it. He loved those things. You know how often kids pick up bad habits from adults just because adults have those habits? Most of the smokers I know who ever smoked, you know where they used to get their cigarettes from? You know. You had those friends. Mom and Dad. They'd take them from Mom and Dad when Mom and Dad weren't looking. Right? If there was any drugs or alcohol in the house, guess where the kids got their party stuff? Mom and Dad. This is right there. Right? Now, we're looking at the pathway of corruption. The people of Sodom and Gomorrah, the immorality of Sodom and Gomorrah corrupted Lot. And as we go on in the story of Lot, with what his daughters ended up doing to him and with him, and we see that not only did it corrupt Lot, and it corrupted his decisions as how he was going to be as a family, but it also corrupted his children as well. One of the scariest verses that I see in the Bible is the one that refers to how the sins of the father visit down upon the children. That scares me. Now again, my number one goal, my number one directive is to please the Lord with my actions. But there should be felt the added weight that comes that I can corrupt the people around me with it. It is the person that sits there and says, well, I know the pastor says that. Well, you know, I know that church, they say. Those are dangerous people. I know that's what they say, but we do things a little different around here. I heard somebody say this, that every time they would do something, that would be a reproach to the Lord. Well, nobody's perfect. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. Like, that's almost like a free pass. Well, I can do that. Here you go, that's what I'll do. You know, I'll just, you know, swipe the old I'm a sinner card and get away with it. If you're a saved child of God, blood was shed for your sin. We're talking about blood. We don't have liberty or license to go ahead and sin in any way we want. In Lot's case, it corrupted him to the core of his family. It bypassed just him, and it got him to the point to where not only would he sacrifice his daughters, but it would go on later to where his daughters would have children by him. That's how bad Sodom and Gomorrah had corrupted Lot. And we see not just that, but who was involved? It was everybody in Sodom. Everybody. Today, I'm glad to be in an America where when we see horrible things on the news, where a man dressed as a woman tries to give directives to where children can get a hold of hormones that would greatly distract and change the way their body works, and as they would put it, or as he would put it, you know, without parents' permission or knowledge. Without parents' permission or knowledge. Well, brother, they would never do that. That's how they started off with birth control. That's the rule for abortions. Up to a certain age, they don't have to tell the parent. You just go, and as long as you got the money or you got the money, the financial assistance, they'll do it. They never have to tell the parent. No, that's my child. They're under 18. You don't have that right anymore. Welcome to America. You don't even have the right to the knowledge of what's going on with your kids' health if it satisfies their moral directives or immoral directives, as I like to put it. Right. So if it's true there, what do you think is going to happen there? Little Johnny, little Susie, they're going to go to school at the age of, you know, 13, tell their doctor or tell their teacher about how oppressed they feel because mommy and daddy keep calling me a boy because that's what the doctor said I was when I was born. And that teacher's going to be able to do things to bypass the parents. Folks, they're going to use this to take kids away. Well, again, I feel like you're being really out of the... I'm not. All right? Talk to parents who don't vaccinate their kids. Those teachers, man, are the greater debate that we have. Well, they've got ADHD, and if they're not in an ADHD medication, then the parents aren't doing a good enough job. We can take them away. I talked to a lady one time. She'd come to the apartment community. She wanted to get into an apartment to do a wellness check, and she just expected me to hand over the keys. And I said, well, ma'am, you have to have a warrant. I can't just take onto account that you are who you say you are. Well, here's some documentation. Man, I can do that. And I just, please, you have to understand legally and for my company policy, I got to have a warrant. I got to have a police officer laying a warrant aside saying I need these keys or no dice. And we got to talking and she was waiting for a police officer who never came, by the way, to come. Saying, well, honestly, we could take kids for any reason whatsoever. As long as we feel as though that we could be doing the child some good, I can't remember how long she said they could hold them in that particular county, but we can hold them for X amount of days until we finish our investigation. They can do it for ADHD, they can do it for abortions, they can do it for birth control. They're going to do it for this. Why? Because it's going to make them feel like big old heroes. Right? That's the power that they're going to have. Right? We are looking at an entire country that is tainted. And what I love about that is when we see that stuff, there are people like you and me that sit there and say, no, that's wrong. And even more so, kids, earphones, that's stupid. It is. Forgive me for saying it for up here, but that is the height of simplicity. We'll put it out, the Bible puts it, it's simple. Right, good old book of Psalms, it is simple the way this world works. I don't mean without without complexity. I mean nothing up there. Amen. And that's the way we see it. Everybody, immorality affects the whole country. Why is it that you think the good old pastors of old stood up and hounded against the television and hounded against certain types of music and hounded against certain kinds of activities? Why do you think they did that? Because they knew that this was coming. How did they know this was coming? Because that's what the Lord says what happened in Scripture. You let a little bit in, a lot of it comes in. Right? Immorality is like, forgive this, but it's like having a car submerged. And you crack the window just a little bit. One, that's incredibly not intelligent, unless you're trying to get out. Say, I'm just going to let a little bit of the water in. No, it'll overtake the entire seam. It'll start to do damage to the car. It'll shatter the window. Why? Because you can't just let a little bit of water in. Water does whatever it wants. It'll get in. Immorality is the same. It wants you to let just a little bit in. And guess what will happen to the dams of your heart and mind? They will bust open, and you'll have immorality flood every part of your life. And please don't sit there and think, well, that'll never happen to me. That'll never happen to me. You know who the devil likes? You think the devil likes the weak ones? You think the devil likes those that are just going to sit there and float through life anyway? No, they're the easy ones. When he designs his temptations, when he designs his traps, when he designs those websites, when he designs bills that are passing through Congress, when he designs those things, he designs those for the strong people. Because the weak people are just going to do what they're told anyway. He doesn't have to worry about filling around with lost people. Lost people are going to do what's based on their heart. His attention is going to be turned to people like you and me to get us perfectly okay with things. So I had this discussion with somebody. Well, you know, rap music is so bad. Amen. Rap music is very bad. And rock music is really, really bad. Yeah, it's really, really bad. You hear the things they sing and talk about? Yes. I don't listen to it, but I understand it's getting bad. I just listen to the old stuff, you know, Willie Nelson. Folks, if Willie Nelson walked into this building, we wouldn't have to see him to know he was there. And you know exactly what I mean about that. You know what I mean about that? That's the kind of mentality we're okay with. Why? Because rap music is over here, so it's okay that I'm here. Right? Not only will immorality corrupt the lost, and not only will it corrupt the country, but it will corrupt the saved if we let it in. Well, what's wrong with just a little bit? You know, it's what my daddy used to listen to. It's what I don't really say. You let a little bit in, you'll become okay with it. Somebody once gave me this illustration. They said, listen, as the world goes like this, the church kind of goes like that. And it's the truth. We're slowly on the decline with what we're okay with. The things that we argue over whether or not you should wear now are things that nobody would ever have worn years ago. And the things that we would listen to, the conversations that we would have, the things that we would say are like what other Christians would have looked at us and called us heretics for. How dare you use those words? How dare you dress like that? How dare you watch that? One of my favorite movies, and I haven't watched it in a while, if you ever get a chance to watch it, it's called Time Changers. And the idea was this. They took a young man he didn't really look young in the movie, but the idea is that he was a young man, and they took him from the seminary. He was getting ready to be a professor in the seminary, took him from that role, and brought him up forward in time to today. And he was looking at how churches had changed. He'd gone to some kind of he found some kind of non-denominational church to go to. And he's sitting there and he's got questions about why they're doing things differently. What's wrong? One of the things that they asked him to go do is, all right, now on Tuesday nights, I think it was Tuesday nights, I'm not quoting directly, we go to the theater. He goes, the theater? Because again, this was way, way long ago. Yeah, we go to the movies, we have a really good time. And he's in there, he's watching the movie. And all you see is the lobby of the movie theater. And you see this man, hilarious actor, bust out of the movie room, come running up to the popcorn stand, screaming, demanding to talk to the manager because the actor on the screen used the Lord's name in vain. How many times have you, in what you watch, you've seen or heard that, and it did nothing to you? I thought about that. I said, you know, I'm not a huge Charles Spurgeon fan or a Moody fan, but if we were to take some of these preachers that we know of from long ago, right? And we were to bring them to today and let them sit down and watch the stuff that we watch, I wonder what kind of rebuke would come on the next Sunday morning. I wonder. What reaction they would have had. What reaction we ought to have. Because again, we're airtight. Oh, we're trying to make our lives airtight against immorality. Right? That's why I don't listen to, more secular kinds of music. That's why I'm mindful of this. As they descend their way to all kinds of wickedness, as they head back to the way things were before Noah's flood, here comes the church right after, accepting and accepting and accepting. Oh, we're never as bad. Well, no. Here we are. Who is now? I think I was talking to Brother Melton about this on, it was last night. We were talking about different ways that people do church nowadays and the things that are perfectly okay. Back when I was first heading into Bible college, there was a story out about a church, and this has become a more progressive idea that's kind of spreading out, a church that serves alcohol on a Sunday morning. This is back in 2005, 2006, folks. Alcohol in the church, the pastor literally cracked a beer before they opened the Bible. Right? Well, that could never happen to me. That was not after the weak ones. He takes down the weak ones all around. Right? But he's after you. Protect yourself. Be careful of what you listen to. Be careful of what you entertain yourself with. Be careful with who you're around. Because you let a little bit of immorality in, it'll change your thinking. Why is it that homosexuality is not only widely accepted, but we've moved past it to transgenderism? Because we put a little bit of it in the televisions, right? At first it was a joke. It was the Dharma, and was that Dharma, Greg? I'm not even going to ask you what it is, but it's these little cute little shows where we laugh at the gay person. And then we give that gay person some lines that kind of make sense to folks. And then we got these roles for homosexuals where they're more mainline characters. And all of a sudden we've gone from laughing at them to perfectly accepting them there because, that's just the way of the world. That's just society today. Well, Dad, how come you don't stop watching it? Mom, how come you don't stop watching it? Grandma, Grandpa, how come you don't stop watching it? Well, you got to watch something. I heard that. Somebody said that. Well, what else am I supposed to watch? Well, who said you had to watch anything at all? Right? If you came over to my house and I opened up my refrigerator and I said, listen, all right, we got some 5-day-old pickled fish. It's just been sitting open in the fridge. I've got some toenails. I've got some cat vomit over here. And then right here, we found this in the back of the car by where the boys sit. I don't know what it is, but I'm pretty sure it's still fresh. You'd look at me and you'd say, brother, you know what? I'm good. I'm pretty sure I'm full. I may never eat again, brother, trust me. Yeah, that right? Would we not do that? Hey, come on over to my house. I open the fridge and it is the rottenest thing you've ever seen in your life. To the point to where we're not even going to try to keep that fridge. I used to do that when I was in maintenance. I'd open that up and there'd already be the flies in there, maggots. You don't open that fridge again. You shut it, you duct tape it closed, you get it out of there. You don't try to bring that back out, right? We are opening that vile refrigerator called the television, called the internet, on a regular basis, listening to whatever we want to listen to, whatever kind of music, whatever kind of TV shows, we're popping that stuff open, we're reaching right into the maggotiest thing in there, and we're going, well, what else is there to eat? You gotta eat something, right? No. We have the freshest of things to occupy our minds. What does that mean? Should I never turn my television on? There are good things to watch. There are. There are good things to... Not many. I don't know where to find them. But there's reasonable, responsible things for you to do with that, with the television. There are. But barring anything of merit, barring anything that'll be good, there is better things for you to do. Get down on your knees and pray. Read your Bible. And I'm not just talking about checking your reading box. Read your Bible. Get into it. Block immorality at any cost. We see next in this, you know, Abraham, he begged and he pleaded for the Lord to hold off. There might be some righteous. There might be some righteous. And folks, there were not. There were not a lot of righteous. And honestly, looking at Lot's family, I'm not entirely sure. I'm not entirely sure they were part of it. Ultimately, what do we know? What does every child know about Sodom and Gomorrah? God rained fire and brimstone down on that thing. Just blew it to pieces. Both cities just gone in one night. As Lot and his family turned to leave, his wife turned around to look back at it. Why? Out of longing, maybe out of fear, maybe out of curiosity. Right? The Lord said, don't look back at it, right? Because that's a good type of sin. You leave your sin, you don't turn around to check to make sure it's not following you. You just get going. It's a perfect sermon. Maybe I'll preach it one day, but you turn around. What do we know? It's all destroyed. The Lord judged those places for who they were and what they did. And many times we also see where the Lord refers to somebody's iniquity, refers to their immorality, giving them time to repent of their sin. And when the Lord said, all right, that's all the time I'm willing to give you, wipes them out. We think of Ananias and Sapphira. We think in the book of Revelation, there was a church that got a letter that said, listen, you need to handle your immorality problem in your church. Right? Referred to Jezebel. Deal with her. Because I've given her time. Her time is up. I'm gonna cast her over to this bed. I'm gonna make her sick, and anybody who lies with her will be sick. Right? Talking about all of the not just immorality, but the false teachings that she brought into that church. All right, there comes a time where the Lord deals harshly with sin. Somebody gave me a testimony one time. They're saying this: "Hey, listen, I prayed that the Lord would help me to deal with this sin, that He would change my heart about this sin." And what happened was, it wasn't that the Lord changed my heart just by changing it. My sin was found out. It hit the light of day. Everybody found out about it. It brought reproach to my wife. It brought reproach to my kids. I was embarrassed everywhere I went. And it got to the point to where that shock and that pain and that separation from the people I love in my life brought me to repentance of that. It wasn't until I saw the damage that I turned away from it. Folks, you don't always get to walk away from the damage of what you do. I had another friend, he said this. He said, I wanted to get this right before the Lord didn't give me an opportunity. Before the Lord made an opportunity where it was found out. Right? It was the same kind of sin, but he wanted to talk to his wife about it before she just found out about it. Does that make sense? I feel as though I stuttered over the first. He wanted to bring it out. He didn't want it to come out. He wanted to repent of it and make a clean, honest break from his sin. That ought to be our desire, to make a clean and honest break from our sin. Why? Because God judges immorality, number one, with punishment. God's faithful to chasten us, but that chastening hurts. It hurts not just you, but it hurts everyone around you too. Right? It wasn't just the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah that woke up smelling brimstone. Everybody in the cities couldn't smell it because they were destroyed. Everybody around looked over at those craters and were like, huh, that's rough. Right? The trade that came in and out of there was all disrupted. Anybody who had business there that was outside of the city at the time, they came back to it flattened and just destroyed. Everyone's lives were affected by the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. That's how God views sin. His own Son on the cross covered in our sin, He could not look at. God is serious about sin. I am tired of hearing little preacherettes, and I'm tired of hearing what they pretend to be as gospel songs, talking about how God doesn't care about your sin. God cares about your sin. Don't let the fact that He sent His Son to die on the cross for it make it seem to you a small thing. It is the biggest of things. That sacrifice was to restore you to Him. not to make your problem, not to make your life no big deal at all. Right? Oh, there's no problems here. It's all paid for. It's fine. No, God deals with and in through punishment. I just pray that when it comes down to those sins, we're quick to get rid of them so that we don't have to live with the punishment that comes along with it. I talked before about scars, but you know what? I've heard so many people come to me and say, you know what, Matt, if I'd have just listened to my pastor, if I'd have just listened to my Sunday school teacher, if I'd have just listened to the people in my life that said, don't do this, none of this would be the way it is right now. With broken hearts, looking at the rest of their lives in pieces, certain things that they're never, ever going to be able to fix, going, if I'd have just listened, it would never would have happened. We can avoid those things. It is best to avoid them. Because some things break, you can't fix them. You spend the rest of your life trying, it just doesn't work. God judges immorality with punishment. Number two, we see that he judges immorality with destruction. Right? Why is it that we see California in the shape that it's in? Why is it that we see Detroit in the shape that it's in? Why is it that when you've got a state or got a city like Detroit, they move in the casinos, they move in the dispensaries, they move all those things in? Why? To prey on those people. Not only is it a broken system, but we're putting that in there. Why did Detroit fall apart in the first place? Because it was built on immorality. Why is it never really going to come back? Because it is now currently rebuilding with that same immorality. You cannot build with sand and expect the structure to stay forever. There's a story about, I believe it was in Minnesota, there was a city, they spent hundreds of thousands of dollars, this is back in the 80s, building this giant, ice sculpture castle to bring in tourism and to bring people's attention in so they would come and visit and see the giant ice castle. It was a beautiful thing, but what happens in the springtime? It's gone. It's gone. You spend all this money to do what? I don't know the exact figure on it, but you spend all this money on what? Well, to bring in tourism. So what'd you do? You built it in December. You had 3 or 4 really good months of having that there. That's what immorality does. We build with immorality, and what we think is going to happen never happens. And in the end, all we're sitting there is with a flooded out plane going, well, how am I going to do anything with this area ever again? When they host the Olympics, when something like that happens, we think of all the great things about the Olympics. I don't really watch a lot of it, mostly because of how they're dressed when they're performing. But you think about the Olympics. I got a lot of really good thoughts about the Olympics, right? I think Wheaties. I think sports. I think trying. I think about what Paul said about running a good race, right? You have all these positive thoughts about the Olympics. You don't think about the crime rate that jumps up. You don't think about all the drug dealers and all the prostitution that moves to that area to help service all the people that are there. You don't think about all the immorality that circles the place. Anybody here, you've ever been to Washington, D.C.? If you're just learning about Washington, D.C. from a book, right, you think it's got to be the most noblest, most best place on earth. Right? Was it Marion Barry was the mayor back in the, was it 80s or 90s? Now some of you, a lot of you are shaking your heads, you know exactly where I'm going with this. You've got like, oh, this is really beautiful and regal. Oh, I'm gonna get shot. And that was it. Danielle and I, we were looking for a place to go yesterday. I needed to pick up some shampoo because Brother Gunnell says I couldn't come to the men's fellowship unless I took a shower. I'm kidding. Like, he said that, but he was kidding. So we were looking around. She goes, well, there's Walmart. And I said, where? She goes, oh, it's Flint Township. I go, Walmart in Flint, huh? Now, downriver, you can't go to Walmart without, you know, police being out there. I think the last real time I was in a Walmart, it was the one in Brownstown or Woodhaven. And we went in to get a few things, got to see a man tasered in the parking lot. It was a beautiful trip. I don't like to go to Walmart. It's not because I like to spend more. It's not because I'm too proud. They're just not great that close to Detroit. So I'm thinking, well, how cool could they be in Flint? She goes, well, it is the closest. I go, yeah, I'm closest to getting shot I've ever been in my life. No. And that's kind of the way it is in D.C. Like, oh, this is nice. That's not so nice. Why? Corruption, immorality, drug use, prostitution, all the things that they put in that area for these upright and noble politicians, right? Well, why is it there? Because that's what the politicians want. If I want to be sitting here in Congress, I need my stuff. I need my immorality. All these people who we pretend are of any good, maybe not us in this room, we pretend are any good whatsoever, that stuff is there for them. Right? The war on drugs, they never meant for that to succeed near D.C. because you could do that. You could wipe it all out real quick, couldn't you? Right? Somebody signs a thing, we could go door to door, we could have the military out there in the street, make sure there's nobody selling in the streets, there's no loitering, we could do all that stuff. Are we going to do that? No. We're not going to do that. Why? Because they need their fix. Right? When we're dealing with immorality, God sends destruction. So why is it that Washington, D.C. looks more and more like a dystopian facility? Because immorality. Why is California almost always on fire? Immorality. Well, brother, it's the aquifers and the... The Lord just chose where they were weak to get them. That's all it was. Well, what about this area over here that was over here in Haiti? When there was all these earthquakes. Now listen, when I say this, we ought to have compassion, we ought to have love, we ought to send the gospel, we ought to be the Lord's churches about it. But I'm proving a point here. Haiti, one of the high points in the area for false religion, drug use, and prostitution. What did the Lord do to it? The particular area in Japan where those nuclear reactors went off. Do me a favor. Google search what kind of area that was. God uses destruction to judge people. Now, sometimes accidents happen, right? We're in a horrible place. World's a dangerous place to be. Sometimes things just happen. But when it's the Lord, He aims and He hits.
That's right.
Here's my question to you. Do you want to be on that path of destruction? If the Lord's going to send something down and shake it apart, what part are you going to be? Are you going to be Abraham trying to get Lot out of there, trying to beg for the souls of the people in there? Or are you going to be Lot sitting there with a high prominent place among all the immoral people, just proud to be just a little part of it? We have a choice. God's going to destroy sin and all those that are participating and propagating it. Where are you going to be when that happens? We can be sad for the destruction. We can pray for those involved in the destruction. We can send food. We can feed people. We can give the gospel. We can pump water out of houses. We can do all those things. But you can't stop the Lord from destroying sin. You can't. So the question I would ask as we close, how close to Sodom do you want to be? How close? If I were to ask you this question, how close to Sodom would you move? In light of what you know about it. Well, brother, I wouldn't want to be anywhere close to it. I'd want to be as far away as possible. I might want to be there to see the fire falling down because that's not something you see all the time. But I wouldn't want to be affected by it all. I wouldn't want to have my business in it. I wouldn't have my life in it. I certainly wouldn't move my kids into it. So you here tonight, you saw what God did to Sodom and Gomorrah. You saw what He did time and time again to those that built immorality, lived in immorality, and did horrible things. So my question to you is this, how close do you want to be to sin tonight? Knowing how God views it, what side of this debate are you on? Don't be on the side that sits there and says, well, you know what? I can have just a little bit. Now, many of us, I want to be careful with this. I'm proposing this weird argument where somebody would sit there and use the words I'm using. I've never, ever heard anybody sit there and say, well, you know, I just want a little bit of sin. I've never heard anybody say that. At least not anybody who's saved. You know what they'll do? They'll never say anything about it. They'll just have it. They'll just have it. We don't talk about it. Right? Kids, we take them to the store. I want a piece of candy. I want a piece of candy. But when you're an adult and you want a piece of candy, what do? You don't have to ask anybody. You just get a piece of candy. Eh? Now, some of us, we check our blood sugar first. We check our diet calendars. We look at our caloric intake. Some of us are a little bit more complicated, but we don't turn around and ask our mommies and our daddies if we can have a piece. Same thing goes to sin. Christians, we don't ask. We don't make a noise about it. We just get it. And we protect it and we hide it. Like Achan hiding things into his tent. Like David sitting there having a casual stroll during bath time up on the roof. All those people that we've seen that just had a little bit of sin and it completely overrun it. Completely overrun their lives. Let's look at the life of David. David, as he was up there on that roof, if I were to ask you this, hey, how much of undressing is it okay to see? We would all say none. But can I ask you this? When you're watching television and you see a commercial coming on, how much nakedness have you seen just in commercials? You can't see a toothpaste commercial anymore without nudity. Right? Can't see a Coca-Cola or any kind of advertisement. Can't watch sporting events anymore without it being blazoned across the screen. Right? They can't even sell a Chewy bar without you having to see somebody naked on the television. Whatever it is, here it is. Do you flee from it? Joseph, do you leave your coat behind and do you run? You know, David was just going for a walk on the roof. Is it wrong to go for a walk on the roof? Not necessarily. You know, he thought he was doing nothing wrong. There was a woman over there having a shower, not a really big deal, just going to take a look, and all of a sudden something hit his heart. All right, now we're talking into something. Well, most people say, okay, now it's getting serious. He had her brought to him. Okay, brother, now it's really getting wrong. Right? She became pregnant. Woo, okay, now we're talking about some daytime soap opera stuff. Okay, this is bad. He tried to deceive everybody and the woman's husband, a man who was faithful to not only God, but to David. And then what happened? How does the story end? The husband is murdered. Well, no, he just set him up to die. That's murder. He ordered his death. And forgive me, David was a great man, and I would never want to sit there and say that I'm any better than he was, but he outright murdered the guy without the courage to do it to his face. He used his own loyalty against him. That is dirty. That is cold-hearted. And then when he was dead, claimed his wife for his own. Sat there in sackcloth and in ashes, weeping and bemoaning as the child became sick. And then once that child died, we can see all of the things and all of the ways his life changed. David's life was never quite right after that. From the issues he had in his own house, even to his heart, the Lord continued to take from him, and the devil continued to plague his house for as long as his life lasted. Because why? Was it because he killed the man? Well, it happened before that, didn't it? Was it because he committed adultery with the woman? Happened before that. It was because he was where he wasn't supposed to be, had his eyes where it didn't need to be. And some would even say it goes before that. I've taken this part before too. It happens all the way over here when the king who should be in the battle is having a night off, letting his mind get idle, walking somewhere where he knew people showered. Right? It started at not working. Just a little bit of immorality. A little spark causes a fire. Just a little bit. And once it starts, you can't always stop it. Now, you could stop the sin. You could stop participating in the immorality. But the effects live long. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the things that you give us.